If you would, take your Bible and open it to the book of 1 Kings and go to the 17th chapter, where we shall begin as we consider the babbling brook. Now, life sometimes offers obstacles which seem overwhelming or insurmountable. And sometimes there's more than one obstacle in the way. And many years ago, a very wise man shared with me how we can be like the water in a babbling brook. And if you watch the water in a brook as it bubbles and babbles along, you'll note that there are rocks and other things to impede the flow of the water, but they never are able to stop the water. The water simply goes around or over. And in time, you know, that water will wear down those rocks. And that's how we should be in life. Life has its obstacles. But like the water in a brook, we should and can, especially with God's help and with His Word, go around or over these obstacles unfettered. And as with the brook and its water wearing down the stones, in our lives these obstacles can be worn down rather than wear us down. It's noteworthy that the rocks in the brook never wear the water down. It's always the other way around. I'm also reminded of this poem that Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote. It's a very long poem, and it's called The Brook, and I thought to share with you just the last stanza. The brook speaking on its own behalf. I wind about and in and out, where here a blossom sailing, and here and there a lusty trout, and here and there a grayling, and here and there a foamy flake upon me as I travel, with many a silvery water break above the golden gravel, and draw them along and flow to join the brimming river, for men may come and men may go, but I go on forever. And of course we know from the Word of God that, you know, all the glory of man is like the flower of grass, your day gone tomorrow, but the Word of God lives and abides forever. You know, peace is lost when you allow people to put you under the covenant of works rather than grace. And if that person should happen to be you, where you're putting yourself under the covenant of works to gain God's grace in your life, then you have lost your peace as well. We have to realize that as we sang in that last hymn, God's love is what lifted us. John 3:16 declares that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's this peace of God that is so wonderful in the midst of whatever. And we can have that peace in fruition in the midst of anything, at any time. But it's always up to us, as it is not automatic. And I thought to share with you this record in 1 Kings 17, the beginning of it at least, where Elijah, one of my favorite prophets, as you know, warns Ahab, one of my least favorite evil kings, about a coming drought. And you know, it also says regarding this man that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And it's in reference to this man Elijah, where he told, based on what God had told him, he told Ahab that there was a new weatherman in town, that it wasn't going to rain. And then when God told him to go back and tell Ahab it was going to rain again, he did just that. In the interim here, many things happened. I just want to look at the first things here. You have to consider that when there's a drought, when it doesn't rain for years like that, that you have, in addition to a drought, you have famine. And here you have Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and he went unto Ahab, and he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Not rain, not even dew. We get dew, we get condensation, right? Imagine how dry that would be, where there wouldn't even be any dew. In the early morning, most places in the world, you'll see that dew form on the leaves of the plants. Not even that. And verse 2, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." It's interesting that we have both brooks and ravens here in Alaska. Isn't it interesting, though, that in the midst of this famine and drought, Elijah would be taken care of. He had nothing to worry about. Now, that is a heavy, 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 could most certainly be overwhelming obstacle, which could only be compounded, the fact that there's going to be a famine and a drought, which could only be compounded by Ahab and his wonderful sidekick, Jezebel, and all of her wonderful sidekicks. You know that they sought after the life of Elijah. So there were many things that could have been overwhelming, and yet God sent him to a brook, just a little brook, babbling along, going on its way, unimpeded, no obstacle to stop it. And as far as food, the ravens took care of that. So he went and he did according unto the word of the Lord. And that's what we need to do in life. When the obstacles of life confront us, whether they be small, large, or many, few, matters not. We simply need to go to God, and as that brook, just allow ourselves, like the water in the brook, to flow over or around, whatever those obstacles may be, allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts. And if you've ever sat by a brook, and there's nobody around, and it's quiet except for the babble of the water, that's about as peaceful as you can get in the backcountry, right? That's why people like to fish. It's peaceful. Your mind isn't in a turbulence, agitated like a washing machine, with that agitator. None of that. It's peaceful. So there he is. He went and he did. And that's what we need to do. We need to go and do according to the word of the Lord. And he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And of course, there's more to the record, because sooner or later the brook dried up, and not a problem. I mean, it would seem to be. He could have said, "Good Lord, the very thing that you gave me to sustain me is gone now. What does that mean? Does that mean God has failed?" No. He simply sent him on his way and eventually went up with that woman that took care of him. And you can read this record at your leisure. I just wanted to show you the opening of it and how God chose that brook where that water was and how peaceful it must have been there. No Ahab, no Jezebel, no danger from them or their multiple minions, and no danger of famine or drought. Psalm 23, if you would. Very famous psalm. I had to, when I was a young lad going to the Baptist church, I had to memorize this psalm. I'm confident I've shared some of this with you before, and I had to recite it on the radio. And for that, I was given a Bible. And I had that Bible for many, many years, and don't know where it went, but I also had my dad's Navy Bible, which I gave to a gal that used to come to our fellowship. Remember, Sue? But I often think of this because this verse in conjunction to that, because that's my earliest recollection of having some connection with the Word of God, even though it was through the Baptist Church and their denominational view of the Scripture. But I remember this verse, and of course it's a very famous passage, and I remember that for that reason. I make that connection in my mind and heart because of that. And then after that, I was baptized in Tobe, off the coast of Long Island, dunked in the water. I think I told you about that. Anyway, Psalm 23 begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." And, of course, throughout this psalm, it's talking about Yahweh, which many of your English translations have corrupted the word Yahweh and turned it into the word Jehovah, but it is Yahweh, our shepherd. And a shepherd tends to and cares for the flock. That's what a shepherd does. He pays attention to the flock and to its needs. The sheep of the flock look to the shepherd for everything. They don't feel well. They need some kind of attention. The shepherd is the first one to notice that. The Lord is our shepherd. He notices in our lives when things aren't right. He notices in our lives when we have things that we're confronted. And he will do whatever he can do to help us through or eliminate those things that confront us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, that's what it says, and that's what it means. If you do not want, that means any need you might have, whatever it is provided for. All we need do is receive it. I shall not want. And the word shall is a Middle English word, which means absolutely. It doesn't say I may not want or I will not want. They're weak. I shall not want. That means he will provide. God will provide. And that, in fact, is one of the, what many have called the redemptive names of God. There are at least eight of them, perhaps more. The Lord provides. And you don't want, because he provides. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Your margin probably reads, pastures of tender grass. Other scholars have translated that as choice pastures. Now, I'm not a shepherd in the sense of caring for flocks, but I do know that they like to pick the best pasture to pasture their animals in. If you've ever looked at a pasture, some of them are really green and flourishing, and some of them not so much. He maketh me, and the word maketh should be causeth. He causeth me. That implies continuance, to cause this to happen as opposed to making. He maketh me to lie down in choice or green or tender pastures. In fact, the Hebrew is pastures of tender grass. Maketh me or causeth me to lie down. It can't force you, of course, right? To lie down to eat. And the reason for that, the reason that's mentioned, is so as not to trample the pasture and spoil the choice, tender grass. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And in the margin, it should read in your Bible, waters of quietness, quiet waters, waters of rest. The Hebrew for God's redemptive name there would be Yahweh Shalom, peace. Now, this psalm, which is supposedly a psalm of David, that's what we believe, shows the shepherd and his flock as an example for how God cares for his people. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, God doesn't have a rod and a staff, but if you look at the rod and the staff that the shepherd uses, it's used to protect the sheep. You beat off predators with it, and you lead them with it. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And of course, anointing the head with oil, the biblical significance of that is symbolic of the Spirit of God. That's why throughout the Old Testament, in the installation of a king or the ordination of a priest, they would anoint them with oil, indicating symbolically the Spirit of God. We have all been anointed with the Spirit of God. We have His anointing. Now, the psalmist, in speaking to the people of the Old Testament, the children of Israel, in fact, they would sing this, the psalms were sung, those people didn't have what we have. If God would do this for His people Israel, who were walking away from Him more frequently than walking toward Him, how could He conceivably do less for us as His children? That's an inconceivable concept. He would have to do at least that much, and I would argue a whole heck of a lot more. Not that He's a respecter of person, He isn't, but He does respect conditions, and if you have His Spirit and you believe His Word, well, those are some great conditions. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No want He provides. Quiet waters, waters of rest. Look in Psalm 46. One of my favorite psalms, as you know. Of course, I say that about a lot of passages, I guess. But this is one of my favorites. I have meditated on this many times in my life, and it's still, for me, it's a very powerful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. And then this wonderful fourth verse. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that, right early. Right early. What a tremendous truth. What a tremendous, tremendous truth. God, a present help in time of need. And boy, that has a whole lot to do with the peace of God. When you are not peaceful, your physical body knows it. When you are not peaceful, and the opposite of peace would be anxiety, perhaps, could even develop into fear, but any kind of loss of that tranquility that God provides as it mounts in a person's life, everything in your body just goes bananas. The release of different things to excite and, it's not endorphins that are released. All these negative things makes you tremble. Sometimes people tremble, quiver, become nauseous. Just nothing to be had from being unpeaceful. Now, that may be easy to say, don't worry, be happy. But if you seek God and you stay your mind on His Word and you claim the peace that He has made available, which is rightfully yours, and you insist in your life to be like that brook, that bubbling, babbling brook, that you are confident that with God and His Word, you are going to go over, you are going to go around any obstacles, and in the process, if it takes a while, you'll wear them down. They won't wear you down. Because that's what the world is about, wearing you down. Look in Psalm 19. The heavens, verse 1. Declare the glory of God. and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set the tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. All one needs to do is look around at the creation to know that God's handiwork is majestic, it is awesome, it is incredible. Why could he not do something for us? We have received his Spirit, which his word considers the crown of creation, of all the things that he's created. His Spirit is the crown of the creation. And then the word of God, the law of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's certain. It's not uncertain like the testimony of the world or the testimony even of the circumstances which surround us in the world, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. We've got this word of God. There is nothing more valuable to be had, more desirable than this word of God. And we've got it. We have a lot more of it than the psalmist did when inspired by God and given the revelation to record this. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is what? Great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. We all got them. We do. And sometimes it's hard to understand, why did I do that? What in the heck was I thinking? Why did I lose my cool? Why did I act that way? Why did I say that? Why was I afraid? Why was I fearful? Why was I anxious? Why did I let the peace of God, which Jesus Christ shed his blood that I might have it, why did I let that go? Well, who can understand that? Well, we can't. And that's why we have to pray and ask God to help us. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I know none of you guys ever do anything presumptuous. I surely don't. Come on, everybody does, right? Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Wow. From much transgression. This verse here, this ought to be something that we pray on a pretty regular basis, I would think. I would encourage everybody to do that. I'd like to be reminded myself to do that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Go to Ezekiel, if you would. What a wonderful psalm that is, isn't it? Ezekiel 34. Pardon me. The Babbling Brook. Many years since that was first shared with me, and I still remember it. I always think about it. And, you know, sometimes I like to go up by Hatcher's Pass different times. I like to take Harley right up there, with the weather permitting. And if you stop anyway along there, it's just that, I guess that's the little Sioux that runs up there. It's a bit more than babbling. But if you just go there, even the water, which is kind of loud there, it's peaceful. It just is. It's soothing. Because you know what? Peace is soothing. Agitation is irritating. It is. Anything that's agitating is irritating. Like, listen to the news. Tell me that doesn't irritate you. There's nothing they're going to say on there that's not irritating. Look at what the world does and tell me it's not irritating. These are the things that help to erode the peace of God from our lives. We can restore that instantly by letting it rule in our hearts. Here in Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 22, we read, "Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them." In this case, even my servant David. Well, what's the one shepherd nowadays? Jesus Christ. He's the great shepherd, right? "He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David." And incidentally, Jesus Christ is a direct relative of David's through Mary. "A prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it." David was the Lord's anointed for that time until the true anointed, the true Messiah, could come. And he's come. And of course, much of Ezekiel is prophetic as it relates to future events, some that haven't happened even as yet. "I, the Lord, will be their God, my servant David, a prince. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace." You know, we have peace with God. You can read that in Romans chapter 5. "Being justified, therefore, we have peace with God." The world is not at peace with God. You are. You're at peace with God. You have peace with Him. And it's a covenant of peace that He made with the children of Israel in David's time, and a still greater covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ for us today. "I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." You guys want to sleep in the woods? I like to do that once in a while. Sue doesn't like to do that anymore. Do you, Sue? Just don't bring any chili mac, right? Bring that chili. Why do they make this backpack food like chili mac? There you are in the middle of the backcountry eating chili mac. What? In the little small tent, yes. "And I will make them," and anybody who's ever camped and eaten that or hunted knows what I'm talking about. "And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessing." What are you expecting in life? Are you expecting showers of blessings? Well, you know, a lot of what we receive is based on our expectations. And so I would be expecting that. I would encourage everybody who believes this word of God to expect that. "And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen. Neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger. The land neither neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." How many of those English words "Lord" are all caps in your Bible? Most, if not all. It's because it's the word Yahweh. The Lord God Almighty watches over us, meets our needs, that we have no want, and will lead us in the path of righteousness, will cause us to lie down beside still waters and green pastures, that we may be blessed and peaceful. But we can fight that. You know, a man can have all the peace of God available to him and be very unpeaceful. Can I get a witness? Absolutely. So it is up to us to steel our minds on this Word of God and not allow the world to rob us of this, no matter what happens. I mean, it doesn't do you any good to be anxious. As a matter of fact, it does you a lot of harm to be anxious. It does you physical harm as well as emotional harm to be anxious, not to mention how it jams you up in a day. Look in Psalm 29. Love the Psalms. Verse 11. It's the last verse. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Strength and peace. And I would like to say that peace gives strength, whereas anxiety gives weakness. You ever hear the expression weak in the knees? Weak in the knees because of fear or anxiety or whatever. You don't feel like that when you're peaceful. Peace is a big deal. Big, big deal. Look in Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Verse 10. We've read this verse many times before. It's just such a beautiful verse. It's so beautifully put in my King James Version that I'm reading, and I would assume in any version, because the scripture behind it is just beautiful. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Of course, King James adds each other. It sounds much more emphatic to just read it without that. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Peace and righteousness. You are righteous now. There is no reason spiritually set before you to be unpeaceful because you have peace with God. Matter of fact, you know, why don't we read that passage? I hadn't planned to read it, but it's significant enough that though it's not in my notes, I want to read it with you. Romans 5. Verse 1. Justification, of course, is what is the precursor to righteousness. I like to think of the word justification or justified as just like you never sinned. You've been justified. You've been declared righteous in God's sight. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. With whom? With God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That doesn't mean, yay, I've got pressure. Hallelujah. Squeeze my brain. No. It means I can glory in it, knowing that will help me to work patience. Tribulation is that mental pressure. That's where it begins, pressure. Knowing tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Because the greatest thing, the greatest promise of all God's promises is the hope of Christ's return. And no matter how many answers to prayer we get as we stand confidently on His Word, allowing His peace to reign in our heart and enjoying the experience or the deliverance and having that experience to look back on, the one that's greatest of all is the hope, because the hope will not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. And then, of course, you can read the rest of it. It's absolutely breathtaking how God did all of this for us when we were hardly worth a thought. Just tremendous. Righteousness and peace kiss. They do. They do. And strength is right there with it. Look in Proverbs. There's another passage that I always seem to come back to. And I would imagine if you're like me in any way, you do too. It's so important as a human, as a person, to remember these things. Because we tend to forget these things. You go through the course of a day, the world's throwing punches at you left and right. Some of this stuff you don't think about, and gradually you get talked out of it. But it's real simple here. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of day and long life, and what? Peace shall they add to thee. Keeping God's word adds peace. Nothing else does. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. There you go. That is so vital, so relevant to our daily living. How often in the course of a day do we unthinkingly trust in our own understanding? I mean, it's almost, you know, it's a nagging thing because it happens. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Oh boy, we're all guilty of that. And so that's a passage that, boy, just so important to remember. Go to Romans 8, if you would, please. If we're going to be like a babbling brook, you got to be like we just read in Proverbs 3. You can't be trusting in your own understanding. You can't lean on your own understanding if you're going to be like a babbling brook, because there are many things in life that you're going to go, oh, my word, look at this. I stand no chance here. Sometimes these obstacles are like Goliath. If David had thought that, leaned on his own understanding when he looked at Goliath, then his own logic would have told him, hey, come on, this guy is a monster. The entire army of Israel was shaking in their boots. They weren't peaceful. Saul, the king, who stood head and shoulders over every person in Israel, he was shaking in his boots too. And here comes along this teenager. Well, he couldn't have been leaning on his own understanding, right? Because his own understanding would have told him to not get involved. Run away, right? Run, Forrest, run. But he didn't. Instead, 5 smooth stones. 1 for Goliath and 4 for his brothers, should they intervene. That's right. That's why he picked 5. It's also the number of grace. Well, Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So life and peace is a figure of speech, which I believe is called endiades. And that's where you have 2 things put to describe 1 thing. So it would read peaceful life. There is no peaceful living in a carnal mind. Because let's face it, everything that has to do with your life, where you live, and how you enjoy or don't enjoy your life, is all set neatly between your left and your right ear, is it not? That's where it all goes down. That's where it all happens. That's where the magic takes place, between your ears. It does. It's how you view things, what you're thinking about. And here, very succinctly in God's Word, in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, in the 6th verse, it sets the carnal mind in contrast to the spiritual mind. Now, a lot of people may think of the carnal mind as, you know, that negative, worldly, sinful thinking. But it doesn't have to be that. It could be just as carnal as flesh-based. Carnal is senses-based. So it could simply be that you are thinking along the lines of what the 5 senses are delivering to you. What you see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. And that's all in the senses realm. That's all in the material realm. That is not in the spiritual realm. And so if you're thinking that way, if you're letting your eyes, your ears, and whatever information is coming to you through those 5 senses, if you're letting them dictate to you what you dwell on, then you're not going to be peaceful. How on earth can you be peaceful with all that going on, right? I love the way Weymouth translated this verse. He translated it this way. Because for the mind to be given up to earthly things means death, but for it to be given up to spiritual things means life and peace. It's a very dark thing to think along the lines of what the world presents. And the peace of God is much deeper than that. It's bright. It gives hope. It gives peace. Look in Philippians. So we have a choice. You know, you can only think one of two ways. You can't think spiritually and carnally at the same time. And I know we go back and forth with it. We all do. There's not a person alive who doesn't have to fight with the five senses from time to time. And it depends just how intense the five senses are communicating to you. And they can communicate pretty intensely at times. You've got to steel your mind and make it obey. And you can do that. And what makes it possible is God. So we lay these things before Him. And He helps us. Here's this great passage in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. The word careful, of course, is the word anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Well, what do you suppose nothing means? Nothing. Don't let anything cause you anxiety. Now, that may be easier said than done. Right? Sure. Don't you think God knows that? Don't you think He knows that you're dust? Don't you think He remembers your frame? Absolutely. That's why it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The thanksgiving here is not along the lines of, thank you for this challenge that's making me anxious. That's not, the thanksgiving isn't about that. It's about, thank you, Father, for the solutions. Thank you that you're there and I can talk to you. Thank you that I have eternity to look forward to. Thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you that the answer is coming. I know it's on its way. I will be willing to wait for it. Thank you. Let your request be made known unto God. And if you do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it's deeper than all knowledge, this peace of God. You can't explain it. Shall, and that's absolutely, that's what the word shall means, keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brother, and we're back to whether it's a spiritual mind or a carnal mind. And look, you cannot stop thoughts from coming to your mind. And sometimes they can be quite negative. There's not a soul alive who has never been tempted to think negative thoughts or has not had negative thoughts come to their mind. You can't stop that, but you don't have to dwell on them. You have the control over your mind to think about what you want to think about. So you can think about the war story, the negative thing, what so-and-so said, what so-and-so did, what so-and-so is going to do, what's going to happen here, oh Lord, and it goes on and on and on. Or you can choose to think about, like it says here, whatsoever things are true. Well, they're found in God's Word. Whatsoever things are honest. All these are only found in God's Word. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there's any virtue or any praise, think on these things. If what you are dwelling on and thinking on is not true, honest, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, then it's not praiseworthy. Don't think it. You don't have to. There's no law that says you got to think all this bad stuff. There is no law. We're all going to die if the Lord tarries, so you can think about that. There are people that spend their lives shut up in fear of death. Well, why? I love what the cowboy said. It's not death I'm afraid of, it's how you get there that bothers me. Oh, that I understand. But look, that's not true. That's not honest. That's not pure. That's not lovely. It certainly isn't of good report. Where's the virtue in it? Think on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, and virtuous. And if you do, you will have the peace of God. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That is the greatest psychological answer to any of man's problems, you know, as far as, because most of the problems we have are either amplified or generated in our psyche. They are. Of course, people bring problems. The world brings problems. Our physical bodies bring problems, but then our mind can really exacerbate those problems. No doubt about that. And so, you just got to make up your mind what you're going to do with your mind. This peace of God is much, much deeper than all knowledge. Remember, knowledge can bless, but knowledge can also bum you out. They used to say years ago, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. You know, what you do with your brain has everything to do with what you're going to do with your life. I was watching an MMA match last night, and I watched this young man had one arm. And he just ran his record up to 10-0. No losses. One arm. Mixed martial artist. And the guy he fought, this tall black guy who was very athletic and a very skilled striker, he beat the bejesus out of that guy with one arm. And, you know, he's a southpaw. He's lefty, this kid. Which arm do you suppose is missing? The left. I mean, talk about inspiration. Now, he could say, I'm not going to do it. What can I do with my life? I'm a lefty and my left arm is gone. Right? No left hand. No left forearm. I just watched that and I thought, wow. That's incredible. What could he have done with his brain? Not going to grow another arm. He could pray till he's blue in the face. He's not growing another arm. I don't know how he lost it. I didn't get to see that because the electric went out, but was he born that way? But nevertheless, man, that's incredible. I don't know if you've ever watched mixed martial arts, but it's almost anything goes. And there's a lot of grappling involved. And oh, you know how he beat this guy? He choked him out with one arm. I don't know what to say. I'm just always reminded of what my nanny used to say. She used to say, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man that had no feet. The peace of God is deeper than all knowledge. Colossians chapter 3. Because of that, we want to do what it says in verse 15. So that we can be just like that babbling brook. I don't mean that you be babbling all your life. But that the obstacles in life don't stop you. Don't define you. Whatever comes along in your life, that's not you. You're a child of God. Don't let the obstacles of life define you. Certainly that kid Newell, his name is, and certainly he didn't allow the way he was born, if that's how he was handicapped like that, to define him as handicapped. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And of course, if you're not peaceful, probably not going to be thankful, right? But if you're thankful, you're probably going to be peaceful. So that's a good way to get back to that peace. But you see that word let? That means it's in the ball is in our court. Let. That means it's up to us. And the word for peace there, and I've shared this before, the word for rule, rather, is the word in the Greek for umpire. And as a matter of fact, an umpire, now you see people argue with the umpire, it doesn't matter, you're wasting your time. He rules, that's it, it's done, it's over. In fact, yesterday on one of these MMA matches that I did get to see. The referee stopped the fight because the guy was getting hurt and couldn't defend himself anymore. And he got up and he argued with the referee. It was a waste of time. I have never seen a referee change his decision or an umpire change his decision. I have seen people, baseball players, I've seen the managers come out of the dugout and get in the umpire's face. It didn't mean anything. It didn't change anything. I've seen other athletes argue with referees for their call. It didn't change anything. If you let the peace of God umpire in your heart, that's the end of the argument. You're peaceful, that's over. Nothing can argue with your decision to umpire your heart with peace. Your heart. What makes you you? Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. You let the peace of God settle all questioning. Williams translates that verse this way, and this is a great translation. Let the peace that Christ can give keep on acting as umpire in your hearts, for you were called to this state as members of one body, and practice being thankful in your heart. And I'd like to conclude with the words of our Lord and Savior as found and recorded in the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter and in the 27th verse. Let this sink into your heart as you consider becoming like that bubbling brook, that babbling brook. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's our choice.